We're going to continue on with our after Easter conversation. The last 2 weeks we've talked about what our life is like after Easter. And after Easter, after the reality of Jesus' resurrection, there's some great stuff. We get life, we talked about the first week. We get a life that is beyond what can be known in this world, a life that is more than what can be found. We find, last week we talked about rest, that there is a rest for our souls, not just for our bodies. Rest for our souls. And we're going to keep going on. I hope today that you're feeling pretty good, that you did get some rest, that you spend some time with the Lord and feel good. The sun is out. Our door is open. It's a nice day outside. It's a fantastic weekend. But some days, yes, even some beautiful Sundays, we don't feel good. We feel like we can't handle it all. We feel like we just want to get in our blanket fort and color. As I says, I've decided that I no longer want to be an adult. If anyone needs me, I'll be in my blanket fort, coloring. I'm done. Forget it. Or perhaps it's not that desire. This comes, actually, it's usually about this time of year. You have one more day to get your taxes in. So you can't color anymore. You can't procrastinate anymore. You have one more day to get your taxes in. This is the time of year when we decide we don't want to be an adult, when we have to pay taxes. Or perhaps we have a more refined desire. And we just wish that maybe with all the stuff going on in our lives, we wish that we could have access to Jesus like the disciples did. Wouldn't that be great? Because I have a problem going on. My life is difficult. So I can go and I can talk to Jesus himself. I can knock on his door. Knock, knock, knock. Hey, Jesus, guess what? You won't believe what my wife did. You know? That never happens to me. You won't. Oh, by the way, I did the dishes last week in case you're. I did good, yeah. Or you come up to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you won't believe how difficult it is. The sexualized culture that we live in, it's so hard to parent in this. Do you have any advice? And we could just see and we could Jesus and we could touch him and we could pester him with our questions. Because the disciples could. They were there all the time. They could annoy him with their questions if they wanted to. And sometimes we feel like we wish we could just do that. Like, God, this is rough. I wish I could just come over and send you a text. I wish I could call you on the phone. I wish I could knock on your door and be there with us. With the disciples, if ever there was a time that they just couldn't handle it, that they just couldn't adult, they could go to Jesus for help. I love this phrase that I run across, that horrifying moment when you're looking for an adult, but then you realize that you're an adult. So you look for an older adult, someone successfully adulting, an adultier adult. I don't know if you've ever had, if you still have those moments, but I have a feeling this is lifelong. Even if you're the oldest person in the room, you run across these moments where you're like, I don't know. This is out of my experience. I don't get it. Is there an expert I can talk to? Can I still call my mom? I need someone who can handle it better. And the disciples could. They could go to Jesus. He had all the answers. He literally did. And that if they couldn't handle it, they could just talk to one who could. Well, today I want to encourage you that after Easter, there is strength for this life. In the months after Easter, a couple of significant things happened. First, Jesus left. He ascended into heaven. A few weeks after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Second, just about a fortnight or so. Fortnight, I used fortnight. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell in what we now call the Day of Pentecost. Two major events that happened in the time frame immediately after Easter. And that coming of the Holy Spirit signals the hope that for the strength that we're talking about. See, after Easter, we've been sent the Holy Spirit. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for us after he left. Check out John chapter 16. Now, this happened before Jesus died. This is Jesus speaking. So this is before his death and his resurrection. But he says this to his disciples. We're going to pick up, this is in the middle of a long section, John 14 through 16, about three chapters or so, is all Jesus' final teachings. It's his last words to his disciples. It's his final prayers before his death and his resurrection. So we're going to pick it up partway through, starting in verse 4. Jesus said this. He says, "But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." He's like, I didn't tell you all this stuff earlier because I was here. So I, you know, you could just ask me. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus told his disciples this before he left. He told them what was going to happen first, before it happened. This is before his death, resurrection, and ascension. And he told them he was going to leave. He said, "I'm going to leave you guys. None of you ask where I'm going for some reason. I've said I'm going to leave, and no one's curious as to where I'm going. But I'm going to go." And he did not refer to his death, actually. He's referring to his ascension. He says, "I'm going to go meet with the one who sent me, his Father." So he's not referring to his death. He's referring to his ascension, because his death was temporary. His death was just a quick three-day jaunt, and then he came back. And he did this because his leaving actually is his rightful place as our high priest. As our high priest, it's his rightful place to be there in the presence of God. As our sacrifice, it's his rightful place to be there in the presence of God. As our advocate and as a second Adam, it's his rightful place to be at the Father's side in heaven. It's right for him to go and leave us and to go to heaven. That's what he was. That's the right spot for him to be. But Jesus did not leave the disciples or us alone. To take his spot, when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. Now let's be theologically clear about this. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. It's not the force. It's not good vibrations. It's not random power. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity and is fully God. This is not some sort of substitute teacher God or some second-class backup God who just kind of helps us to get to the real God. He is God. He's part of the triune God. This is God himself in the third person of the Trinity with us. It's just, he has a different name, the Holy Spirit. And so since we don't call him Fred, sometimes it's hard to connect him as God. But it's the Holy Spirit, and he is God, and he is with us. And this is to our advantage. Jesus said it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit come. And I have spent a long time wondering why. I grew up in a church, and I've run across this verse a bunch of times. And I've always wondered why. Why did Jesus leave? Wouldn't it be better if he was still around? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier for life and for all believers if Jesus was still around? Why didn't he hang out and help? He's not going to die again, so he can just hang out and help and take care of all of the stuff. Isn't it better for me and for all the believers around the world for all time if Jesus is still around here on this earth physically with us? Well, no. He said it's to our advantage that he would leave. He said that to the disciples. And let me mention one reason that I've discovered. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, came as a man. And he lived and functioned as a man even partially after his resurrection. He lived in the body that he chose to live in. He stayed in one spot. Jesus was confined to a location. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and when he was in Jerusalem, he was not in Bethlehem. When he was in Capernaum, he was not in Jerusalem. Jesus moved around confined to one location. After his resurrection, he moved around very quickly and really awesomely, like walking through doors and just showing up places. But still, Jesus was in one spot, one place at a time, having one conversation at a time. So if Jesus was still here with us, he probably had a house. He would probably have a house somewhere. let's say by the Sea of Galilee, he would have a house. And we would all have to go visit him or call him. Dude would be busy all the time trying to take care of all of us. There's just not enough time. The Holy Spirit comes without limiting himself. The Holy Spirit comes without limitation. Therefore, he can be with you and with me. He can be with all the believers around the whole world throughout all time at the same time. Jesus' nickname, his name was Emmanuel, God with us, representing that God came and lived as a man among us. He was God with us. The Holy Spirit, I think, is even one step better. He is God with each of us. Each one of us. And it's through this Holy Spirit that we find strength. Let's look at the word used in Jesus' last words here on this earth in Acts chapter 1. This is right before his ascension. In fact, in my Bible, this section of the Bible is sectioned off called the Ascension. This is right before he left this earth. And it said, and even later on it says, while he was saying these things, he took off. He was in the middle of talking. You think that he's in the middle of talking. Oh, by the way, hey! As he's ascending into heaven. We're gonna pick up the story in verse 6. In verse 6. What has happened is Jesus had been meeting with several of the believers, several of the disciples here and there after his resurrection. And at this moment, he's standing on a mountaintop. He's outside on a mountaintop. We figure there's about 5,000 people there, referencing what the Apostle Paul tells us. There's about 5,000 people here that he's talking to. And it says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? By the way, even at this point, they still do not quite have all their theology perfectly together yet, but it's okay. Things are still happening. They're still working it out. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took them out of their sight. And then they kept staring until an angel told them that he wasn't coming back. You might as well move along, nothing to see here. He said, in verse 8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That word, power. In the Greek, the word is dunamis. It's the root word that we get dynamite from. It's really cool. And the word is most often used to denote miraculous power, but it means so much more. It means power. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come on you. It is power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. More than just power to cope, like the examples I mentioned in the beginning, when it's just too hard to adult. More than just the power to cope, it's power for so many things. This is God's power from God through the Holy Spirit in us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God working in us. The Holy Spirit does work within us that we are powerless to do. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And we look at those as good ethical things for us to be. We should be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and all those things. That's good character traits. But Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit in us that works this stuff out in us. We really only get maybe shadows of what true love and what true joy really is without the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit in us brings that fruit, does that work. The Holy Spirit in me conquers sin. Then Jesus has forgiven sin. His work on the cross and his death and his resurrection has forgiven sin, has cleansed me from my sin. His work on the cross is a sacrifice for my behalf, and the work of the Holy Spirit keeps me free from sin. Romans 8, 1 through 17, if you look at that, it says, it is by the Spirit that we put to death the flesh. Think about it this way. Jesus' work is the one that started us on the right path. The Holy Spirit's work is the one that keeps us going. It's the one who gives us the strength to keep working on it. It is by the Spirit, in that same section in Romans, it is by the Spirit that we live according to righteousness. So this holy life, this life that I'm called to, we are called to be holy as God is holy. This holy life is tough. It is very difficult to always keep on that path. In fact, it's too tough for me to do. I don't have the power. But by the Spirit, the power of God working in me, I can conquer sin and live righteous. Too often, I think we live weak Christian lives, so beset by sin and unrighteousness that we can't seem to find any victory, that we are always walking around as believers weighed down and broken, that we are limping through life. And I don't believe that's the life that God has for us, where we can't seem to find victory. Can I tell you, and myself, I need reminding of this too, that victory is found in the Spirit of God. Power is found in the Spirit of God. Back to the Apostle Paul in Galatians. In Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walking in the Spirit starves out the flesh. It gives it nothing to feed on. If we stay in there, we have the power. We have the power to live that righteous life. The work of the Holy Spirit in me is the power of God to transform me, to change me. It's the power of God in us. It's also, thankfully, the power of God beside us. Jesus' description that we read in John chapter 16, he says, "I will send a helper." This is a Greek word that I actually know without looking it up because, you ready for my little word picture? The Greek word is parakletos, which to me sounds like parakeet. So I imagine that Jesus is sending me a parakeet, like to sit on my shoulder. Parakletos does not mean parakeet, but that's now you are never going to forget this Greek word. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, the helper. Jesus used the word. In Greek, it's parakeet. No, it's not. Parakletos. I know this one, but it means this. It doesn't mean parakeet. Helper is a good translation, but in definition, it means this. It is an intercessor, a counselor, an advocate, a helper. It's one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside us and helps us to plead the case of a person. I was pulled over by the cop one time, the police officer, because I didn't see that white sign with the black lettering, you know? That's what I'm going to say. I didn't see it. That's what I'm going to see. And I was going definitely too fast. So he pulled me over, and, you know, license, registration, all that. And you know what? I did not have my insurance card with me. So this was going to be, all of a sudden, the ticket turned into... Oh boy, this is going to be a huge ticket. If you don't, here he is driving over the speed limit without insurance. It was going to be awful. So I'm like, I'm pleading with the officer, Mr. Police Officer, I have insurance. Trust me. And what, you know what he says? He doesn't care. He writes the ticket. He basically says, take it up with the judge. You know, if you want to dispute this, you got to go talk to the judge. So I did. I did. It was a lot of money. I'm not going to just pay. That's why I went to the judge, and I'm sitting there in traffic court, and I am a legal novice. I have no clue what's going on here at court. I don't know what's going on. And I know that I'm on the list. I see my name on the list, and I'm so far down during the day. And the judge is just going to go through all these small claims, all these small stuff, just bam, 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 after the day. And right as the beginning, thankfully I got there early, right at the beginning of the day, he said, if anyone needs any legal advice or help, we have a lawyer right here who will just, you know, so for some free legal advice. It's not going to be a whole lot because it's free, but you can go talk to the lawyer. And I'm like, yeah, sweet. So I went and I talked to the lawyer. And I explained my thing. I showed him my insurance card that I had had continuous insurance for everything. And there was no way I wasn't insured. I actually was insured and all this stuff. And when it came my turn, I didn't even have to stand up. I didn't do anything. I sat down there, and the lawyer stood up and said, that's the guy. Here's his stuff. He didn't have anything. And the judge said, all right, he's cleared of that. I still had to pay the speeding part because I was speeding. But he said, you're clear of the insurance part. Done. I had an advocate, someone who walked along beside me with the, helping me guide my way through the legal system, helping me plead my case in front of the judge. It was awesome. So great. Listen, the Holy Spirit pleads our case. Do you know in Romans 8:26, it says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. That we have someone who prays on our behalf, which is really useful because so often I come into situations and I have no wisdom and I have no help on how to pray. I'm like, God, I don't even know what to pray about. I don't even know how to go about doing this. He says the Spirit himself intercedes for us. We have an advocate. One who pleads a case for our behalf. One who handles the stuff that we don't know how to handle before our God. For a person who is often at a loss to pray myself when situations are beyond my power and understanding, the Spirit intercedes for me. This word, this parakletos, means so much more. It also means the Holy Spirit walks alongside us. In John 16, Jesus says that this parakletos will help us. He'll teach us what we need to know. He'll guide us into truth. He says, when I leave, this Spirit will guide you into all truth. I've got more things to tell you, but I don't have time. I'm going to die in about 12 hours here, so I don't have the time to do it. I got more things to tell you, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you these things. He will guide you into all truth. He says he would reveal the things of Jesus and the things of the Father to us. Jesus even said in another spot that the Spirit would help us with the words we say. He told the disciples, he said, when you are brought before the courts, don't worry, don't panic about what you have to say before the judge because the Spirit will help you. Don't panic about it. That he would guide the believer's speech when they were brought before the authorities. Jesus says that this helper would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I am convinced that no amount of words or arguments can change a person's heart. I've been in those conversations where I definitely won the argument and lost the person's heart. No amount of words or arguments can change a person's heart. It is the Holy Spirit. Only God, only the power of God can speak that deep. We say the words, we do our part, we proclaim the truth, we live the life in freedom, and the Spirit walks alongside us to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I have to say, this is not letting us off the hook to say we never have to preach the gospel to people. We never have to talk about sin. That's not letting us off the hook because the Spirit does not convict where we do not speak. You kind of have to, otherwise the world is tripping in the dark and they don't connect the dots together. See, the Holy Spirit is strength for our lives by working within us. He is strength for our lives by walking beside us, and he is also the power of God working through us. Jesus used the word dunamis, power, when he said what the Holy Spirit would bring. That means all kinds of power, but honestly, in this context, it's most closely connected with miraculous power. This is the part that gets us of Pentecostal heritage all worked up. Jesus said, you will receive power, and most common use of this word power, this dunamis, is talking about miracles. You will receive this miraculous power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Jesus connected that miraculous power to a cause. The next phrase he said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that, yes, this power is not limited. You will receive power, but guess what? I'm going to connect that. This power is very closely connected with our being witnesses. Why would we receive this power? Why would Jesus send us this power? Yes, for our own help, that we need help. Yes, that we need someone to walk along beside us and the power of God in there. But you know what? We need help to be witnesses. We need help for the cause. The way Jesus phrased this statement, he says something significant. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power. And we'll put a period there. You will receive power. But we continue the phrase on too. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That means this power will change you. This power will work inside you. This power will walk alongside you. This power will change you to be a witness far and near. Power in general, yes, but more specifically, power in ministry. Power in work. See, the Holy Spirit is the power of God working through us. Which is great news for me because I'm not necessarily good at being a witness. I'm not the best of it. I'm kind of a shy person by nature and not really good at this. I tend to avoid bringing up difficult subjects, and that's just me. I'm not that I've got friends that are the people that are just like, we'll talk about anything, anywhere, to anybody, and I don't care how you know, let's just go right deep. Like they meet a person and immediately start talking about difficulties in that person's marriage. And you're like, I wouldn't do that. I just met you. I'm going to talk about the weather first, you know. But I have friends who do that sort of things, and that's not me. I'm a shy person by nature. Besides, as we said before, no one can convince a heart to change, but the power of God can enable me to be a witness. And do you recognize that this is the first miracle on the day of Pentecost? There were the signs and wonders, yes, but the fire and the speaking in tongues, but I don't know if I consider that power. You know what the power that I see in the day of Pentecost? Is that these guys who were unsure of their future, who were just a few days away, were hiding scared of the authorities, stepped out in boldness and were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Gave them power to be witnesses. The first miracle on the day of Pentecost was the power to proclaim and the power to preach. The power of God is for the church and ministry in miraculous ways. And we will address this further next week. But notice if you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the working of the Holy Spirit within the church. And he says that these gifts are for the edification of the church and are given by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to minister through miracles, healing, tongues, hospitality, teaching, administration, discernment. It's the power of God at work through God's people. Oh, that the church in general, our church in specific, but the church in general, would have the joy of Jesus' disciples that we read in Luke chapter 10. See, at one point in Jesus' ministry, he sent out some folks in front of him. 72, it actually lists the number, 72 to be precise, but he sent them out into the communities around him because he was going to go to these different towns and preach and teach, and he sent these guys out ahead of him. And he gave them some power. He said, you go out and you talk and you tell people that I'm coming and you heal the sick and cast out demons while you're at it. Just because. You know, just go do that. And he says, don't take anything with you. This is awesome, like on-the-job training. I don't know if they went through a class or anything, like a healing class or a casting out demons class, or they just went, yes, sir, and took off. I think they just went, yes, sir, and took off. And he gave them some instructions, and they went, and they did this for a while. And it says they came back, and they came back and reported Jesus, and they were all excited. They were like, you never guess what happened. We laid hands on people, and they were healed, and we cast out demons. He said, well, yeah, I told you to do that. But they were so excited about it. So excited. Oh, that we would know the joy of walking in the power of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, to see his ministry in power. Imagine if we knew the excitement of the clear power of God at work around us. After Easter, there is strength and power for the believer. And it's enough for me. It's enough for us. It's enough for my life and enough for yours. See, we have all we need. There is great encouragement that Peter wrote in his letter. Oops. I'm like way off on this. Let me do the thing. There. 2 Peter. So if you were taking notes on that, you have to be better than my clicking. Right at the very beginning of his book, or of his letter, he writes to the believers. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's a lot crammed into this one run-on sentence here. But I want to focus on verse 3. The beginning of verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power, through his power, he has given us everything that we need. All things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us all that we need. Through the scriptures, we have all we need in for theology and doctrine and ethics and truth. As a little aside, I'm beginning to see as I study, there's a whole category of false belief, false teaching, and heresy that is based on the premise that there is secret knowledge that the Bible does not contain. That there is some sort of secret truth that we're missing out if we only read the Bible. And there is a whole host of heresies and bad doctrines and bad theologies that are based on that premise. It's wrong. Everything that I need is contained in the scriptures. God has provided it for us. He's provided it for me. Everything that I need as far as theology and doctrine is already in there. I don't need any more. There's nothing. There is not some missing or hidden truth not found in Scripture. We have all we need in the Word of God. In fact, very quickly, the first one of these heresies is called Gnosticism and proclaimed hidden truth that was not found in that nobody had known of before. It was not found in Scripture. And that was actually one of the very first heresies that were spread through the world that the church had to combat. In fact, it spread so quickly that some of our New Testament letters, John, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul actually addressed the Gnostic heresy. So through scriptures, we have all we need for theology, doctrine, ethics, and truth. Through Jesus, we have all the redemption and the life that we need. Jesus' work is complete. I don't have to work anymore. It's done. There's no more needed. And through the Holy Spirit, we have all the power that we need to live and minister. Power over sin through the Holy Spirit. Power for the miraculous through the Holy Spirit. Power for salvation through the Holy Spirit. It's all we need. Everything that we need. Now, this power is not superpowers or magic tricks. It's not my power. It's not the force. There's a very revealing story with a guy by the name of Simon in the book of Acts. Peter and John had gone to Samaria and were preaching, and the power of God came, and they're healing stuff. And Simon, who was a sorcerer by trade, so he by trade did magic tricks and other powers. He saw the power of God. And he's like, whoa, that's way better than I can do. Way better. Hey, how much can I buy it from you? Can I buy the secret from you? And Peter and John were like, no, you can't. You can't buy this. It's not some sort of magic trick. It's not some sort of secret knowledge. It is the power of God. It's not even my power. It's not even my work that I can do. It's the power of God working in and through us. But it's everything that we need. God has given us all that we need, like IKEA. Have you ever been to IKEA? There's this giant blue store up by the Mall of America called IKEA. It's an adventure. It's awesome in its Swedishness. You walk into it, and first they force you to go through the store in this very way. The marketers, the people behind IKEA are brilliant. First, they have you walk through all these model rooms, because IKEA is a furniture store. So they have you walk through all these model apartments where everything just looks gorgeous, and everything that looks gorgeous in that apartment has a price tag on it. And you walk through, and you're like, oh, I would love that lamp. That's so cool. It looks modern and European because it's Swedish. And it has a weird Swedish name on it, Kungfuflog lamp. And it has a price tag and a number. And so you write down the number on your little notepad for the Kungfuflog lamp. And you're like, oh, that's great. And you walk into another room and you see a bed that you like. And you're like, that's an awesome bed. And so you write down the number for that bed. We actually got our bed from IKEA. And you go through all these things and you write down all this stuff. And then you go into the basement, down into the lower floor. And after you've had your Swedish meatballs at their cafeteria, you go into the lower floor. And in the lower floor, that's where you pick up your stuff. And you go for the lamp that you found, your Kungfuflog lamp. And you go to look for the lamp, but you don't see a lamp. What do you see? You see a box. It's this big. Somehow your 7-foot lamp is in a box. It's this big. You look for your bed, and you don't find a bed. What you find is 3 boxes that are like zip-tied together. And you buy them, and you take them in your car, and you bring them home, and it comes with instructions like this. This is actually an IKEA table that's been that they've taken out of the box, and that's it. And I think the engineers at IKEA are some of the most brilliant people in the world, because you open up the instruction book and they give you step-by-step instructions on how to assemble that table. They do it without words, because it's a Swedish company, so there is no words on there, so they don't have to spend money translating their instructions. No words. They teach you how to put together a table or an entire entertainment center. So these engineers at IKEA have to figure out, how in the world do I make an entertainment center that any Joe Schmo in the world can put together with wordless instructions using only an Allen wrench? Because you open your thing and you find all the screws and everything and bolts and fasteners, everything you need in there, including your tool. They include your tool. They say, use this Allen wrench and you can put the whole thing together. It is amazing. Everything you need. Your entire house can come in cardboard boxes, and you and your Allen wrench can put together your whole house. Everything you need is in that box. Like IKEA, everything you need is in there. Our God has provided all the power that we need. Everything that we need is in there. It's like a cartoon that I saw one time. In this cartoon, the main character got a new apartment. And he went into a new apartment, and immediately he was disappointed because the apartment was tiny, really super tiny. But it had everything that he needed. It had hooks to put his clothes on. The thing was just barely larger than a closet. It had hooks to put his clothes on, enough room for him to lay down, and a bathroom down the hall. That was his new apartment. It's like, this is terrible, but it's got everything I need. Well, eventually, after a few days in his new apartment, eventually his friend comes over, and he opens up the door, and he's like, well, why are you living in the entryway? And he opens up the other door that the guy didn't notice. and here's this giant, huge, beautiful apartment. He had been living in the entryway. It's got a view like of the city and the water out there. It's a beautiful apartment. He didn't even know. Like the cartoon, there are riches beyond what we even notice. God has provided everything that we need, and not just the bare minimum. Not just the bare minimum. There's an entire apartment to us. There is more to what God has given to us. It's like a car jack. These little doohickeys are pretty awesome because they can lift a car. One of my favorite things to do on the hydraulic ones, especially the larger ones, is to pump them all the way up to their highest height and then stand on it and then let the air out as it slowly lowers me. I don't know. I think that's fun. I get a kick out of it. What a weird guy. Car jacks are awesome because that little thing, it's smaller than me, but it can lift a car. It can lift big vehicles too if you get a big enough one. But it's small enough that I can carry it. I cannot... It's really useful because I can't lift a car. I've tried. I used to have a very, very tiny car, and I thought, wouldn't it be hilarious if me and my friends could pick up this car? And we tried, and we couldn't. It was still too heavy. Me and my friends are wimps. But I can't carry the car. I cannot do it. This little thing can pick up the car. Like a car jack, the power of God can do what is impossible for me. I cannot transform myself, but the power of God can. I cannot walk through this life, but the power of God, I have a helper beside me who can take me through it. I cannot change a person's life. I cannot perform miracles. I cannot do the good that I want to do in the world around me, but the power of God can do it. So I say, let's live in strength. How does one get started living in strength and power? Because honestly, I see many believers who don't. Even more honestly, I spend many days myself not living in the power of God. Well, first we have to surrender to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not come to those who reject God. Make sure you're surrendered to Jesus first. There are false powers. There are demonic evil things. There are abuses of power, trying to use the power of God in ungodly ways. And all these things come from not surrendering to Christ first. We have to surrender to God first. come humbly to him. This is God we are talking about. Like I said, not some unnamed force. This is God we are talking about. The Holy Spirit is God. So when we come to have the power of God live in us, we need to come humbly. We need to come surrender to him. Second, keep close to Jesus. That means keep at it. Follow him as best you can. We have a tendency to have great moments with God and then drift away. I would say keep close to God, to keep that power going in your life. Keep close to him every day. Walk as close as you can to Jesus. Follow as close as you can in his footsteps. I believe very strongly that the power of God is for the purposes of God. And if you're not close enough to hear his voice, to work on his purposes, you will not see the power of God in action in your life. You read through the history of many great believers, and you see how very often, even in the book of Acts, from the very beginning and all through the history of the church, you read about the great believers, and you see how very often the power of God is closely connected to the work of God. When these people were following God and following the work that God had for them, then the miraculous occurred. You know, when they started drifting away and doing their own things, they pulled away from Jesus. They pulled away from the one who has the power and started living on their own. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close enough to hear his voice, to know his work. Third, I would say ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples to wait. Wait in Jerusalem for a while before you go out. Wait in the upper room. Seek the promised Spirit. And when the Spirit came, it was awesome. So ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to baptize you. They ask Pentecostals, how do you know when the Holy Spirit has come on you? And there's a branch of the church that says you'll know when you speak in tongues. Can I say I don't, for me personally, I don't quite follow that. I don't think it's the only evidence of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said when the Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. See, not necessarily tongues by itself. So we don't seek just the one, we don't try to limit God just to this one thing. You know, you will know when you're walking in the power of God. It very likely will come with tongues, but not always. So ask for the Spirit to fill you, to baptize you. Fourth, I would say foster the presence of the Holy Spirit, and this takes work. It is not automatic to follow the Holy Spirit. What is usually our default is to follow our flesh. To follow the Holy Spirit means to intentionally structure your life and your habits to live by the Spirit, as Paul says. So that means we may need to change. We may need to change our schedules. We may need to change our priorities. We may need to change what we are feeding ourselves, our media and our entertainment. Because we need to feed the Spirit, foster the Holy Spirit in us and not our flesh. Because what we are doing is we are chasing after God. Let us live in the power available to us after Easter. So we're going to pray today, seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit. And can I instruct your prayers? As we pray, we do not seek the power of God. We actually don't seek the power of God. That's kind of manipulative and abusive. It's kind of like hanging out with a friend just because he has a truck. And you need the truck, you know? Hey, buddy, you're my best buddy. Ah, you have a really awesome truck, and I have a big thing I need to carry. Hey, buddy, you know, and that's what we do. If we seek God only for the power, if we're only after the power of God, God, send your power, send your power, send your power. We're manipulating him. It's an abusive relationship. No, we seek after God, and when the Holy Spirit comes, the power comes alongside. We seek after the presence of God in our lives. We seek God, and then the Holy Spirit is with us, and we can walk in strength. I challenge you, if you're a longtime believer, I challenge you to live this week as if the Holy Spirit is actually strong. To live in the strength available to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we come to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would pour out your Spirit on us because we want to follow close to you. Lord, we don't want to follow you just partially, just living in the entryway when you have so much more for us. God, we want to live in all of the strength and the power that you provide. We want to live your life to the fullest. We want to do your work. We want to do your work. We pray that you would send your Spirit upon us, even here this morning, that we could walk in the power of your Spirit, not just for our own good, but for the work of your kingdom around the world and here in our town and our families. Now let us be a people who do not follow you weakly and in weakness, but follow you in strength, Lord God.
Yes.
Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus.